We are going to be in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Father, we thank you, Lord, the ability we have to come together as a church body, and we ask and we pray, Father, that we step out of the way and that your word, Father, just penetrates to our heart. That we leave here, Father, equipped and encouraged to do the good work that you have set in front of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So if you couldn't guess from all of that, we're going to be talking about today how we share our faith. Like how we engage with people around us, whether they're at work, whether they're family, friends, school, any other kind of relationship you could think of. But how do we share what we believe and that hope that's found in us? And I know the word, and you're going to hear these two words a lot probably today with evangelism and apologetic. Now, apologetic's a word that I'm sure, I forget which week that was.
That was a few weeks back, actually.
But we kind of talked about apologetics. And apologetics, a simple definition, it's just having a defense for why you believe what you believe.
Right.
So being able to tell someone, this is why I believe what I believe.
Right.
Now, evangelism, on the other hand, that's a word that I know if you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard the word evangelism. And really, in all honesty, the word we get it from, and feel free to correct me because I can't speak
English. I want to hear you try it first, though.
But I'm going to try this one. The Greek word we get this from is euangelion.
Euangelion.
There we go. Which is a better version.
It was close.
And it's the same word we get angel from, right?
Well, messenger.
Messenger, mm-hmm. Right. Which
the transliteration
all of that comes
of
into
that. Yeah.
A messenger. So someone who practices evangelism, what you're doing is you are giving the message. And as it relates to the New Testament, it's actually meaning a messenger of good news.
Correct. Yeah.
And the good news, as we know, is the gospel. So all of that is tied together. So an evangelist or someone who is evangelizing or evangelism, mm-hmm. Any of those words mean to give a message.
Right. And that word preach. That word preach in our passage, on that last part, those who preach the good news, has to do with that particular Greek verb tense there.
So they're not just referring to like what we're doing right now, right?
No, not at all. It's not
so
just that.
So whose responsibility is it to do that then?
That's a great question. I mean, I know I can tell you this. My early days of the faith there just a few years ago when I was a teenager, long ago.
Just a couple.
Just a couple. I remember the term evangelism seemed like just something that was for the mature Christian. I mean, this is someone who had the gift of evangelism, who loved to go out and share the gospel. Now I will tell you this, some of my friends were very evangelistic, to use that term, so they would take me out street preaching and things of that nature. And that was kind of the only concept I had of what evangelism had to do. Or it was about a tent crusade,
right.
Billy Graham, big meeting like that. So evangelism was kind of in that sphere, relegated to the elite Christian, the mature believer, or those with the gift. But I don't think that's what we see in the scriptures, is it?
Not what I see, but I do love the fact that you bring up the gifting of it, because that is something I heard most of my
yes.
life. They have the gift of evangelism. However, in scripture, what we see is it's every believer's
right.
responsibility. So is it our responsibility, or what we are doing right now, is this evangelism? Yeah, we are telling the good news. We are preaching about the gospel. So yes, this would be considered that. But what about every single one of you when you go out in
right.
your day-to-day lives, when you are surrounded by people you work with, when you are surrounded by people you go to school with, and even the people in your own home? Like, part of the problem, and I was having a conversation with someone this week, part of the problem is we become inoculated to the gospel.
True.
and inoculated because I wasn't 100% sure of the word. But what I do think it means is we just become numb to it. We just go, oh, I've heard the story of Jesus 1,000 times. But if we read Romans 1:16, that's exactly what it's saying. Like, the power of salvation is the gospel, is the good news.
I tell you, one of the obvious concerns I have, because we fling that term gospel around a lot.
Yeah.
It can either be a junk drawer term for a lot of things, or like you said, we're numb to it. We hear it, and it just kind of bounces off, you know. And we don't always have a great picture of what it means. But at its core, right, that is the good news. It's what it means itself. The proclamation of that good news, man.
Right.
It's not a complicated thing, and it's certainly not something we should tune out on.
Absolutely.
When we hear it.
In fact, just last night, I was sharing with Dan this morning, I was reading an article from Fox News. So, like, it was an actual news source, not like, you know, the fake news you get on Facebook. But actually, I did find the article on Facebook. But anyway, so it all kind of tied together. But the article was saying that Americans still believe in God. Like, that was the title of it. And to me, that was that grabbed my attention. I want to read this. Because when I look at America, I would say I couldn't see the fruits of that. Like, if you're saying America still believes in God, and really, for those of you, I was at a conference this week, and one of the keynote speakers was a guy named Rick Green, who, and I believe it's Dr. Rick Green, so if he's watching the stream, I didn't want to offend him. But he's a constitutional lawyer. He's a senator from Texas, or an ex-senator from Texas, who now does a ministry where he goes through and he shows in American history how we are so far from the truth when it comes to American history. Like I grew up believing that most of the people that signed the Declaration of Independence were not practicing Christians. And so he goes through this and he has a show out, and it's Chasing American Legends. But what he was talking about was, we're a country that was founded on Christian principles, not on Christianity. Like, it was never our national
religion. Yeah.
And as most people know, our country was founded to escape religious tyranny. But nevertheless, we are founded on Christian principles. So I'm reading through this article, and it goes 80%, it was a Pew Research study that said 80% of Americans that they spoke with admitted or claimed to be Christian. Hmm. Now, 80% is an extremely high number, especially when we start looking around at the country as a whole. Yeah. And I went, if this is true, why does the country look the way it does? And Vody Bachman, I'm reading through a book called Expository Apologetics right now.
It's a fantastic book. I highly recommend it.
You were the one that recommended it to me. And it is a fantastic book. But one of the quotes in the very beginning of the book that really jumped out to me was this. He's speaking about how every believing Christian should be able to engage in apologetics.
That's right.
So I'm going to name a guy. His name is Christopher Hitchens. None of us in this room are ever going to stand up and debate this guy. We're just not.
Especially since he passed away.
Right.
Yeah. Oh. It'll be a little odd.
So he goes, I'm not talking about preparing to defeat Christopher Hitchens in a formal debate. The goal here is to be able to answer him or anyone else in the normal flow of everyday conversation as you share your faith in a natural way. This is about freeing you up to do what every believer is called, commanded, and expected to do in the process of living out the Christian life. There are things most surely believed among us, and we ought to be prepared to defend them. So when we go into sharing our faith, and Romans, that section we read in Romans, asks the question, how will they believe in him whom they have never heard? Now, we live here in America, and one of the things Dan and I have talked about a lot is you're not going to run into a lot of people that have never heard of Jesus here in America. You're going to run into a lot of people who have a lot of different misconceptions about Jesus,
true,
a lot of different misconceptions about the church. They may have heard the gospel, but they didn't understand it, or they may have been hurt, or things of that nature. But nevertheless, how are they going to believe if they have never heard.
So that's huge, you know, Josh, because, again, going back to that passage we're reading there, it's clear, not just from there, but looking throughout all of the New Testament here, that the delivery vehicle of the gospel is the proclamation right. of the gospel. Like, you can't get away from that when you read the scripture. That's the way the message was propagated. That's the way it would go forth. That's the way it went and reached all the different yeah. people groups, right? It scattered throughout all of the known world at that time through that emphasis there of the mouth proclaiming it.
And that's what I was going to say. Why don't you go ahead and start with, we're going to look at evangelism and how we share our faiths in two different ways right now. We're going to look at in our words and in our deeds. And we get that vernacular from Colossians, you know, do not. Wow, I just blanked on that one.
Which portion? I'm
Colossians
sorry.
3. Anyway.
The beginning of it?
No, the words and how we should not just be Christian in word only, but indeed also.
Yes. There, yes. Yeah. Well, you know, if you look at the scope of the letter that Paul wrote there to the Roman church in Romans there, he's outlining the whole case of how God rescues people. And he starts it very clear in Romans chapter 1, even though the all of creation, all of the people on the face of the earth have a specific, rather a general revelation of God, a general knowledge of God that they can observe through the creation, that general revelation of God cannot save people. Then he goes through a lengthy part showing how even the law of God and doing good works cannot save or rescue people. That the only way that God rescues and saves people ends up being through the preaching of the gospel. Upon them hearing the message, believing it, trusting in Jesus Christ, expressing faith in Jesus Christ. That is how God rescues people there. So we see that God has ordained the means by which how men and women come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it is by hearing the message of the gospel as it is proclaimed, right? So we need to know that, right? That's clear. It's not a mystery from the scriptures how that takes place, why we're saying that the proclamation using our words to convey the gospel message, why that actually matters. It is the hearing of the message that causes faith to come into someone to express trust and faith in Jesus Christ, for them to be able to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, we know there's other process at stake. There's God's effectual call that happens. There's the regeneration, the new birth that happens in the life of the believer. And then comes this ability to express repentance and faith after hearing the message of the gospel there. Right? So, you know, we've heard this refrain before. Some of you might have it in a little plaque at home, right? Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Right? We've heard that, and it sounds kind of cute. And it sounds like a nice little catchphrase, right? Something to put on a T-shirt and a keychain, but it's not a good message, and it's incomplete. You know, it's been attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, but I don't, there's no real evidence that he said it. But at any rate, it's not biblical. It's not a biblical phrase, right? It's preach the gospel at all times and use words because they are necessary, right? This is how it's conveyed. This is how it comes forth. Now, reading, just a cursory reading through the book of Acts, you know, where this is the birth of the church, the Spirit comes upon the church, Acts chapter 2, there's this mighty outpouring of God's Spirit, and we have the first gospel proclamation from the disciples there. And it opens there in Acts 2:22 with Peter standing up among the other disciples there who had just experienced this mighty outpouring of God's Spirit, and he says, "Men of Israel, hear my words," right? So it was a verbal proclamation. Now, imagine for a moment if all that the people there who were witnessing this outpouring, if there was no gospel proclamation and all they did was see what the believers were doing.
Well, didn't they think they were drunk?
They thought they were drunk, man. So I don't know exactly what that might have looked like. It was a massive all-night kegger. Right. I don't know. There was an outpouring of the Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. They were probably exuberant, right? They may have been dancing around. I don't know what that looked like. Maybe it was just like a slamming Pentecostal service. I don't know. Rolling and running and flags waving. I don't know what was going on there. But imagine if Peter didn't stand up to say, hey, here's what's going on. Oh, let me tell you about Jesus and what he did for you, the good news. And all people had was to observe that. So, I mean, at some point, we got to be realistic to understand that as important as actions are in demonstrating the gospel at work in our lives, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, without words, that alone is insufficient for someone to know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is.
And it goes back, and I was just reminded of, like, I know conversations that we've had about the missional, I believe it's called missional evangelism, which is basically, I'm just going to be a good person and do good things and build this relationship, and, you know, and people are just going to come to know Jesus through that, and I agree 100% with where you're at, you know. No, it has to get to a point where we are proclaiming the gospel. We are proclaiming.
You got to pull the gospel trigger at some time, because building relationships is essential. You know, street evangelism is wonderful. You know, open air preaching is wonderful. Tent crusades are wonderful. But the thing they are devoid of is that relational element where you actually get to know someone and be able to walk them through becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, which you couldn't do in those other means typically. It's important that we cultivate relationships, but at some point we're getting to Jesus, preferably as fast as we can, you know, or moving it in that direction.
And as far as our words go, the big takeaway we have to do is we have to, and I know we've said this over and over throughout this whole summer series, we have to know the gospel. If we are not fluent in the gospel, then what's going to happen is we're going to have all these conversations that have all these different, what we refer to as gospel openings. So like someone comes to you because they trust you because you do have that relationship and they start talking to you. Are you in that conversation looking, like actively looking for those openings to go, okay, this is a good point. Now I can jump in. Hey, they're having a problem in their marriage. Have you walked them through anything that Scripture says about marriage? Have you pointed them back to Christ's relationship with the church? Have you, like, when I know when I was taught evangelism in youth, it was taught as a program. I learned the Romans Road, and you know what? The good thing is here 20 years later, I can still recite it. Like, I can go through all the examples, all the illustrations, all the verses, and it is the gospel. Like, it's a compressed version, but the gospel is so much more than a handful of verses out of Romans.
I think if we don't have a robust understanding of the gospel, this is where it gets hard. And, you know, when you ask people why they struggle in sharing their faith or what are some of the obstacles, you know, we do hear the other one, I don't know how to answer the objections. If they ask me something, it's going to trip me up, I'm going to look foolish. I think it's probably one of the greatest fear, but coupled with that, I think is the biblical illiteracy that plagues God's people in this country, this lack of really being able to articulate the gospel in a succinct manner, you know, that where not only do you understand it, you embody it, but you're able to communicate that with someone, you know, so as you're telling them about Jesus and you're telling them about why he had to live a life of perfect obedience, why he had to die for our sins, why he had to be raised from the dead, right? In the greater narrative of Scripture. See, this isn't just just spitting off some facts, you know, with them. Here's the four spiritual laws. I was a big four spiritual laws guy. I mean, you know, I went through that training and hundreds of people in the streets, you know, we walk them through that. Saw very little fruit from it because, again, it's just a quick little thing. Where I did see fruit was when I actually just sat down to talk to someone, listen to their story, hear what was going on in their life, and picking up on a few key things, like you're saying, they're in an area of struggling, they're maybe feeling lonely or depressed or empty inside, and then from there use that to springboard into a conversation about Jesus.
Just like you're saying with feeling empty, there's study after study done like with social media today and how it's actually causing depression in people because of two reasons. One, some people are looking and going, oh, all these people have these amazing lives and I don't. So we get into an envy kind of situation. But the other one is it's replacing intimate relationships. Right. So you have 1,000 Facebook friends. How many of them, though, if you were broke down at 3 o'clock in the morning, are going to come and go, hey, I'll help you? Right. Probably not most of them, let's be honest. Because how many of them really like and share what you post anyway? So we have these openings all around us to engage people in real conversation about this. What we have to be able to do is A, identify those openings, and we have to do that missionally. We can't, like when you are in a conversation, I'm not saying the whole conversation like you're waiting to spit out your sales pitch. Like that's not what I'm getting at. I'm talking more about it has to be a whole way of life.
But it's also a general love and care and concern for people, right? Love your neighbor, right? That's people that we have around us also all the time. Be it your physical neighbors next door, but again, anyone you're at the checkout line next to, or your coworker that sits in the little cubicle next to you, you know, all of those things, man. These are people around you who need to hear Jesus, and we need to be aware, like live with this awareness of the lostness that's around us, right? Of the condition of those around us, and seek for those, because they're always there, you know. But we're kind of sometimes wrapped up into ourselves in our own little thing that we ignore those kind of things, and the you know that little sign pops up, right? When they do express, man, I'm so frustrated with my teenager, you know, or you know, having this problem with my husband or my wife or whatever it might be, and that's a great opportunity to begin a conversation.
But make sure it's a gospel conversation. Our testimonies are great, and everybody in here has one. Okay, and sometimes that's a connection we use with people. Hey, you're going through this. I went through the same thing. But when you're giving your testimony, make sure you're taking it back to, but look what the change Jesus did. Again, my testimony shouldn't terminate on me. My testimony should be, again, just pointing back to the cross and pointing back to this is what Jesus did. This is how Jesus redid all. I didn't pull myself up from my bootstraps. Like, you know, so don't look at our testimony as gospel.
Testimony is not the gospel. Yeah, and I think, you know, I was guilty of this many times over the years. I think, well, if I just shared my testimony, it was enough. You know, if they could hear how I was before coming to Christ, how God got a hold of my life, and how my life is different after, then I was golden. You know, do you want to pray now? Let's do it, you know. But sharing the testimony is not the gospel, right? Like, your testimony is like the opening act.
Yep.
The gospel is the headlining act, you know. That's the headliner. We have to, again, get to a solid gospel proclamation where people understand without a doubt, man, our sin has offended a holy God, right? Like, there's a real reason Jesus died, and it wasn't just so I won't be lonely anymore. any of those things. It's because, man, I was a wretched, depraved sinner in rebellion against a holy God, and this is the lengths God has gone to rescue us. You know, so we have to get there, man. We have to get to that place.
And
so, use your testimony to segue into a gospel presentation.
And again, really, in all honesty, how do we share our faith with our words? We look for those gospel openings. We have to use our words, and you can't be afraid for the word Jesus to come out of your mouth. Like, you can't be afraid with going, well, and I get it, there are introverts and there are people that, you know, I don't feel comfortable talking to other people. I, truth be told, am that person. Like, I do not like being with people I don't know and talk. I get uncomfortable. But on the same hand, I have to sit here and go, but I'm sharing news that is going to bring you from death to life.
Yeah, it's one of those things. You know, we have to get over ourselves at some point. You know,
yes.
It is hard. It is hard to meet new people sometimes. You know, but looking at the example of our Lord, right? If He's our example, you think about. And we covered this towards the end there of our John series, right? In chapter 4 of John is this encounter that Jesus has with the woman of Samaria there at the well. Think about that. Jesus went and He sat down there. He was tired. Yeah. He was weary from travel. That's all it says. There was no other purpose, at least in reading the narrative story, but what? There was a woman that came, and what did He do? Started a conversation.
Yep.
Just started a friendly chat with her. You know, that's where it starts, you know. And we've got to learn to do that. I think Debbie's a great example of that. Debbie's really good at starting conversations with strangers. Some of you around here are very good at that. You know, someone at the checkout line in front of you, someone you meet at a convenience store, someone you meet at the gym, you know. Just chat about everyday life. I mean, just something basic, like just develop and cultivate that just as a way of meeting new people. And in your discovery of asking them questions about themselves, I promise you, something's going to come up, right, that you can go, ah, right there. That's why we got to listen, right? Ask good questions, right? But listen for the responses and maybe the response behind the response, right? That shows us, man, there's a genuine need there that we know Christ is the answer to and the solution to, you know? So we've got to begin to do that, man. I mean, look up, you know, from your laptop or your smartphone. If you love going to a coffee shop, make sure your head peeks up from time to time and engage someone next to you. Greet them. That's where I have some of my favorite conversations are going to be there. I'm already there working. I'm already there doing something, but I need to make sure that I'm not just buried in my thing and in my laptop. I'm looking to have conversations. You know, it was about 2 months ago, I had a great conversation with one of the guys there. We bonded over our love of heavy metal music, right? So then we just started talking back and forth, discovering that, man, we went to all these concerts, right? Similar concerts back in the day. He's around my age there, so it was none of that 90s junk. This was good 80s heavy metal, all right? Let's just be clear. I just want to be clear about that, right? We had a great conversation in that, which then led to, what do you do? What do I do? I'm a pastor, which led to him sharing with me why he's not going to church anymore.
Awesome.
And I was able to use that to just, it's not a follower of Jesus at all, but grew up in going to church and stuff, but was able to use that to really proclaim the gospel, you know, to him in that way. So we have to do that. I didn't go there with that express purpose that day, and that from the just a general conversation, man, and looking for an opening. It doesn't always happen that way, but
it can.
But it can.
Yeah.
But it absolutely can.
And again, it's just that concept of being missional. If
that's right.
If you're looking for tools to use, I mean, there's a lot of tools out there. We have some. You said they were in the back.
I do. Actually, there's not a whole lot of them there, but I'm going to post some information on Facebook and to our website this week as well. There's a short track back there called What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert. And it's just a way to understand, a way to communicate the gospel using, you know, talking about God, talking about mankind, talking about redemption and what Jesus has done. Again, it's getting that language in you so that it's easy to come up, you know, to talk about. Why the gospel matters, why it is good news for everyone.
And by no means that doesn't replace knowing the gospel. It is, they're tools, and
right.
There's a ton of tools out there to help us do what we do.
In fact, that might be a portion of our Facebook Live this Thursday is talking about how
some
to use
the, yeah.
something like that, you know, to engage in that conversation.
So to trans, to man, I am having a
transition.
Terrible
Thank
time
you.
Today. To transition out of our words, we also evangelize with our deeds as well, with the things we do. Romans 10, it says, how are they going to preach if they've not been sent? How are they going to, you know, blessed are the feet of those who go, you know, and just the word preaching is a verb. Just that word is saying that we have to do something. So our actions play into this too. Now, as we discussed when we were talking about our words, Romans 1:16 doesn't say the power of salvation is what we say and what we do. It says it is the gospel.
The gospel.
That is the only power of salvation. So if we never get to where we are from our mouths sharing the gospel, it doesn't matter how awesome and how social-minded we are. We are never going to win people that way. We are never going to be able to get people to meet Jesus that way.
And don't stop. You know, cause here's, you know, something I was thinking about yesterday. What other method was there of proclamation in that time, right? There was no mass media.
Right.
There was nothing like that. Certainly.
Most people couldn't read.
So the proclamation with words is huge. Now, we have some other advantages in our day and age. So by no means, don't stop proclaiming the gospel via
right.
social media outlets and responding to things in a gracious manner and all of those kind of things. So don't stop doing that, because that is a means of advancing the gospel mm-hmm. and getting it out there. But certainly it's never going to compare to a face-to-face encounter with someone relationally,
right.
looking at each other in the eyes, them seeing your passion, seeing your emotion, seeing, you know, all those nonverbal cues, man, that carry so much weight in bringing that. Because this is, again, God has ordained that as the means for people to come to faith in Christ.
Yeah. And you know, and one of the things, like I know me and Debbie discuss a lot, is actions speak louder than words. And what I say when I say that is I'm not taking away from the word, what we were talking about with saying the gospel. What I am saying, though, is if I told Debbie I love you, but I'm abusive to her, just because I said I love you doesn't mean that she's going to be, oh, yeah, he loves me. Like, we all can understand that.
There's an inconsistency, obviously, in what you're professing and what you're demonstrating.
What is the number one reason people say they don't go to church? Because it's full of...
hippos.
Hypocrites. It's full of people who go, I say this and I do that. Now, your response always should be, good, you'll fit right in. Because we are all hypocritical. There's a reason they have a leg to stand on with that argument. Because most people forget that church is made up of broken people. Just because we're a little bit more mature in our walk with Christ doesn't mean that we're not still broken. Doesn't mean that we don't still struggle with things. And that's why our actions do dictate a lot of if I even have the right to sit down and tell you about the gospel. So if I'm in a bar and, you know, I'm drunker than Cooter Brown, when, and the guy next to me is sitting
that
here. Oh, this was years ago.
Oh, gosh. Checking it.
Do I have the right now to sit here and go, hey, let me talk to you about your life? No. In fact, like when we look through Scripture, what is Jesus constantly rebuking the Pharisees for? Do not be like them.
Right.
Don't pray. Like last week when we went over prayer. Don't pray like the Pharisees. They're hypocrites. Like, don't be like them. They are hypocritical. They do not practice what they preach. In fact, John, going back to John chapter, I want to say 2, John the Baptist calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers. You know, and these are the church people of the time. Like, understand that. These are us.
Certainly our, what we do in our actions can hinder or help our ability to convey and proclaim the gospel. You know, here's the beauty. Nothing can stop the gospel.
Right.
All right, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What happens, though, when our life and our action and our character and all these things is incongruent with what we're professing with our mouth, right? That's where that charge of hypocrisy comes. That's where that loss of credibility comes, so that we do have life change. Like, I can be a hypocrite, proclaim the gospel. The gospel is still true. Like, it's still true, right? You understand that? That's the power of God into salvation. But I won't get the hearing. Like, I won't even get the opportunity most of the times to do that because my life is the obstacle, right? My life is hindering someone from hearing
Absolutely.
It from me.
And we're being that stumbling block.
We are.
You know, even other Christians, like, you know, and that's why, like, we really need to think about what we do. Does our life match what we preach? Now, obviously, it's not going to line up perfect because, like we just discussed, we are all broken.
Yeah, we are.
Like, if you looked at my life with a microscope, and yes, I strive every day to be better than I was yesterday, but you know what? I'm probably still going to sin at some point today, too. It, like, we are people, and this is what we do. Now, that being said, I don't want to ever take away from the gospel. I don't ever want people to have a reason to go, I'm not going to believe in Jesus because of Josh.
Right.
And yes, it's just an excuse. Your reason isn't me. Your problem's not me. Your heart issue is you. You still have a heart of stone. Now, that being said, though, there are things we can do that are going to lend to be a better witness.
Yeah.
So Matthew 20:28.
Ma'am. There you go.
You know, Jesus goes, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. We should all be serving.
Yeah.
We should all consider others, you know, Philippians, count others, you know, more than yourself.
This goes, you know, like what Jesus said at the end of the Beatitudes there in Matthew 5, when he tells us you're the salt of the earth, right? You're the light of the world, right? We're salt and we're light. And he closes that out in verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see, right? Now there's the seeing. See your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
You know,
absolutely.
Matthew 5, Romans 12, mm-hmm. Colossians 3, John 17. They all call us to live differently than the world. Why? Because when someone sees your actions and your actions show them that you are different, they're going to want to hear what you have to say that much more. Like, if I'm combative with everybody, are they going to want to come talk to me? No.
Yeah.
But if they sit here and go, hey, look, this is a guy who is different than everybody else. So, like, we discussed our jobs earlier.
Right, because that, again, think about this. There's two. Obviously, if you're a student, like at in high school, college, or anything like that, and your workplace, those two places, right, spaces that we inhabit occupy such a large percentage of our week, right? The hours in a week, right? So people over time really get to know who you are. I mean, that's where it happens. Obviously, at home, in your family, you know, you want to be a witness for Christ there. But in your workplace, your school, man, those are the places, man.
You know, and that's it. Like, you want people to be able to look at you and go, there's something different. Because when they see there's something different, they're going to go, okay, I want to talk to you. Why are you different than me? Why don't you cuss? Why don't, like, and there's a million different little things we could do. One of them, and you know, just trying to move through, the scent tokens. Now, some of you I know haven't been here long enough to remember the scent tokens, but they were our version of random acts of kindness. Mm-hmm. Like, how much conversation does it open up when the person in front of you is ordering a coffee and it is just one coffee and you go, hey, look, can I buy that? Be very careful not to do that to the people behind you because you don't know what their order is and they may be ordering for the office. So it could be a lot more expensive. But that opens up conversation. Sometimes people, you know, will be like, why would you do that? Because no one does stuff like that. You know, picking up a piece of trash on the ground that 15 people have already walked by. Someone's going to look at you and go, why would they do that? Because that's not normal behavior, and normal being a relative word. When you look different than the world, the reason the Bible tells us to do that is because, A, we are going to stand out. If everybody in here had brown hair and there was one blonde, how much is that blonde person going to stand out? Because they look totally different than everything else around them.
Yeah, and again, the whole concept behind that, when we did it, why we should continue to do things like that. In fact, I just did that recently, yep, paying for someone's coffee there. It's a low-cost, low-involvement way to even just greet someone, say hello to someone, you know, and they recognize you maybe for the next time and so forth. I love doing that. You know, one of the coffee shops I used to go to a bit, they're renovating right now, but since you basically order and it's kind of like a tab, right? You're running, yeah, a tab and you pay when you leave, not you have to pay for it right away. I loved, with those scent tokens, going, hey, I'd like to pay for the guy, or I'd like to pay for the lady at that table over there, and could you hand this to them? Yeah, it was awesome. It was just a wonderful way to do that. But it's about engaging someone, right? It's about getting out of our comfort zones, right, to do this. Two small acts of kindness like that. So, again, and they can be low cost, low involvement, all the way up to high cost,
yeah,
high involvement, as the Spirit of the Lord directs you. Be obedient to that, because you don't ever know what the Lord, how the Lord will use that to open that door,
you know,
of conversation.
And something I was thinking, like, because you were bringing up the one coffee shop, mm-hmm, and I know that was somewhere you frequented. All of us have those places in our lives. Like, we have Debbie and I have a go-to place if we don't know what we're having for dinner, depending on what night of the week it
Chick-fil-A.
Is, because we're kids eat free. No, we're kids eat free people. But we have, like, okay, this night, kids eat free here, this is where we're going. Well, if you do that enough times, it never fails. You're going to have the same server at least a handful of times. How awesome is it to be able to walk in and, like, they know you by name? Like, they're not just someone who is just bringing food and drinks to you. Like, this is someone that you can take time and you can invest in, and you can talk to them. And we've got to pray with them before, and we've got to, you know, proclaim the gospel to servers before. And it's something, again, it didn't cost us anything. It was, I read their name tag. I addressed them by name. Right. Like, we had a conversation. It goes back to what we were talking about. We have to be missional and intentional with everything we do, whether it is word or whether it is deed. Everything we do has to understand. This is why 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether I eat or I drink, I do all to glorify God.
Right.
And if I'm being missional and I'm being intentional, how I share my faith is going to look different in every different situation.
Well, there's no cookie cutter.
No.
You know, you don't see that in the example of Jesus. There was not the same approach with each person, right? That should be our example. Paul, the other apostles, right? It wasn't the same approach with each individual. So we should kind of resist that a little bit to know, okay, I got to make sure I do it this way with these steps, ask these questions. Now, this is where we need to be led by the Spirit. This is where we need to have genuine conversations, authentic conversations with people, ask questions, find out about them, because that's going to be how you communicate that. Could you flash on screen? Oh, it's on there right now, because we're going to segue here in just a few moments to our Q&A. If you have questions as it relates to evangelism, sharing your faith, or anything of that nature, we're going to be taking those in just a few moments. I'll tell you what, before we get that, because I want to make sure I convey this from my heart, you know, to all of us, because we can approach the task of evangelism as another thing I have to do as a Christian, another obligation I have, you know, something I've got to check off, you know, on my list of spiritual disciplines and like that. And I really want to push back hard on that we don't go to that place with it. Paul's motivation in sharing the gospel, he says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 10 there, right? Because he's talking about the Jewish people. He's talking about them because they've rejected the gospel. They've rejected the good news. They rejected Jesus, and they were the ones to whom the promises were made. They were the ones to whom the law was given. So in verse 1, he opens that portion saying, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Like, that was the urgency Paul had in his gospel proclamation. He wanted to see them saved. You know, later on he talks about, "Man, I wish I could be accursed, you know, like I would be condemned so that they would come to faith in Christ." You think about the depth of somebody saying, I would go to hell just so that they can go to heaven. Like, that's a pretty profound statement to make. So it's a challenge for us, like, you know, our own heart's motivation. Is there an urgency in us because we see the lostness around us, because we see those around us who don't know Jesus, who don't have Christ, man, who are going to have an eternity separated from God, lost, away from the presence of God and the blessings of the kingdom to come because they're in rebellion against God. And God has given us the mission, the mandate, right, to go and make disciples, to proclaim this good news everywhere. You know, so it's a heart check for us. Like, if that zeal, if that passion isn't there for those around us, we need to ask for it. And we need to remember and remind ourselves what God has rescued us from as well.
No, I think that's spot on. I don't even have anything else to say. Like, you just took it all.
No, I just want to say we don't forget that this isn't a thing we got to do, right?
Right.
This is something that flows out of our love for God, passion for God, the glory of God, and to see people come to know Jesus like we have.
Yeah,
and it's got to flow out of that, you know.
And when you have that change of heart, like, that's just what happens.
Amen. Well, are there any questions, brother? Of course there are. Man, you guys killed it with questions last week. There were so many. It was awesome, though. Go ahead, brother.
So what about the deep places in the world?
I knew that question was
where the
coming.
Gospel hasn't yet reached yet, I'm sorry. How do they have a chance to hear the gospel when there is no one to share? Do you want to answer or do you want me to?
Why don't you do? I'm going to take a seat while you do that.
No pressure here. All right.
I think we were going to bring Jorge up for that one, weren't we?
That's what I thought the discussion was.
Go ahead.
Well, there's a couple of different things. And one, isn't that the question that Paul just asked in Romans? Like, that's what we just read.
Yeah, it is.
How are they going to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they going to hear if there's no one there to preach? It is our responsibility. And this isn't an either or. Like, yes, we need to be proclaiming the gospel right here in our own community. We also need to be sending people to every area of the earth to preach
Absolutely.
The gospel. That being said, Romans 1, if you went all the way back to Romans 1, if they were to see a tree at some point in their mind, if they have to go, where did that come from? Like, it didn't, where did I come from? Like, that's what Romans 1 is talking about when Paul says they have no excuse.
Right.
But that being said, this is the Great Commission, and this is what we have to do, and this is why it should be urgent.
Many books and much ink has been spilt on that kind of a question. I think we can surmise this from Scripture. There's no plan B. Like, God has a plan A, right? And the plan A is His Son, Jesus Christ. And He means for people to know His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's ordained the means of the proclamation of the gospel for people to come to know Jesus Christ. So we, as believers, are without excuse, right? We proclaim the gospel. That is what we do. That is the role. That is the task that has been instructed to us, all right? So God, in His sovereign mind and in His sovereign will, has decreed the gospel proclamation to be on our end over here. That's in God's wheelhouse. I don't know, you know. If I'm looking through the lens of Scripture, I go, they are lost, right, without Jesus. Just like everyone else around us without Jesus is lost, right? So I need to get busy about proclaiming the gospel. I need to support missionaries that are going forth to proclaim the gospel in unreached people group areas of the world. You know, I can't sit here and speculate and use this as a means, maybe perhaps, to justify my lack of evangelism, my lack of fervor in sharing my faith. Now, I need to get busy, and I need to also enable others, you know, who have that call and are going forth to those unreached people groups, right? Because there is no plan B, not from a scriptural perspective, right? We proclaim the gospel. That's what we do.
Great point.
Okay. Next, anything else there?
Do we not? Why do we have to preach? Is this someone that doesn't like coming to church? Like, you just want worship to go on?
Because that's what the Lord has told us to do. I mean, again, if He's ordained the means of preaching, right, for people to come to faith, and He's told us to do that, that's why we have to preach. Okay? That's why we have to preach. Okay?
Can I jump in real quick?
Yes.
And I probably should have continued reading. In Romans 10, we stopped in verse 15.
Right.
But when you get down to verse 17, it says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. Yeah. That's why we have to preach.
Yeah. Again, God could have designed this, and he could have wrote something in the sky to proclaim the gospel. I mean, He could have done anything like that. Like, He could have had just booming voice, you know, from the heavens all the time proclaiming about Jesus Christ. But He didn't do that, right? He's using those whom He has rescued, right? Those whom He has already saved to continue the furtherance of the gospel message. So we do it because we've been saved, right? So the saved get to see others come to faith in Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. That's why we preach.
I love the way you worded that, though. That we get to.
We get to. It's a privilege.
I love that. Yes.
Again, I've been rescued, right? Like, I've been forgiven of so much,
yes.
Right? God has redeemed my life. I get to enjoy the blessings of heaven and all of those things. So it's good news,
yes.
Right? So we get to share that with other people as well.
I love the way you word that. All right.
Praise God. You can always continue to text to that number. And again, on our Facebook Live, we'll also hit up a few other things there, and you can ask them as well there. Brothers, why don't you close us in prayer then?
Father God, we just thank You again for the opportunity that we get
thank
to
you.
Preach Your word.
Yes.
That, Father, You would trust us in the biggest proclamation of good news, the most awesome
thank
rescue
you, Lord.
Mission that has ever happened, that, Father, You trusted us enough to give us the opportunity to spread Your word,
yes,
to make much of You, to share our faith. And Father, I ask and I pray that You be with each and every one of us, that You strengthen our character, that You strengthen our heart,
thank
that,
you,
Father,
Lord.
As we dive deeper into You, that it causes us, Father, to turn around and pour more out to those around us. That, Father, whether it's, you know, supporting through giving or supporting, Father, through actually going or however it works out, that, Father, we do have that urgency and that sense to reach out, to go throughout all of the world, to make much of You, to proclaim You, that we start first here in our home, but that we go to the ends of the earth, just like in Acts where You say that. Father, we just ask and we pray that we just have a a burning urge to make much and proclaim your name. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.